I invite you again to turn in God's Word, this time to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, found on page 1325 in your pew Bibles. Revelation chapter 19, beginning with verse 6. Hear again the Word of the Lord. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, Write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true words of God. Then I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the Spirit of prophecy. I'm so happy that we've come to Revelation chapter 19, that we've emerged from all of those visions which Christ so lovingly gave us of the coming judgment upon those who continue in rebellion against Him, from those seals that were broken that showed forth those plagues that came upon the land, that killed either a quarter or a third or more of those who occupied the earth, that testified to the power of God, that reiterated His wrath that burns against those who continue in sin, that were amplified when we came to the trumpets, and amplified yet again as we saw those bowls filled with the wrath of God poured out. And as God does again and again throughout His Word, as was reiterated even in our time of prayer, God, knowing us to be mere creatures, a God who knows us to be frail, weak, and easily brought to that place of despair, lovingly again and again in His Word, holds out His promises that we might be encouraged, that we might, rather than despair, hope in Him, putting our full hope and trust in that which has been promised. And we see another expression of that today in Revelation 19. When those things which God, through Christ, was pleased to promise to His disciples before He laid down His life, are again pictured here in their fulfillment for the encouragement of His disciples, all who put their hope and trust in Jesus Christ. All who are gathered here this day, whether they are with us physically or joining with us remotely, gather this day in recognition of the accomplishment of Christ, yearning for the day that He will come again and usher forth the wedding supper of the Lamb. Why did Christ think this was necessary? Here, after He has promised us and given to us this book of Revelation, a book that is to be an encouragement to us, because we have just looked at those that represent the final moments of those who have remained stiff-necked and rebellious, those who loved their sin over all of those things that attested to the reality of who Christ is and what He came to do. And that marvelous way that God accomplished what He had promised in Genesis 3:15 through Christ for the salvation of all those who put their hope and trust in Him. And so today, we get a glimpse into what will be our eternal state as we look first at that glimpse of a heavenly host. And all who trust in Him are here represented, their voices being lifted up and joined with all those who represent that heavenly host, from those who are the messengers of God, the angels, and those who we saw seated in those 24 thrones that were the elders, and those four great beings that surrounded the throne of God, all joining with, lifting their voices with us in praise of God. Secondly, we'll be reminded again of God fulfilling His promises as we see Him accomplishing, finishing the task that is today merely underway within us. We are works in progress. Isn't that an encouraging thing, to know that we are works in progress? Not yet is the Lord done with us. And that one who works upon us is faithful to the very end. I'm sure there's not a person here who has ever undertaken a task and left it unfinished. My wife knows I'm not one of those. And so we'll look at servants made perfect. And lastly, we'll look at some of those things that we are continuing even today to contend with that would draw our worship away from God to perhaps things that please us, things that we're happy about, things that we think in our human minds complete us, rather than giving all worship to God. So let's look at our passage here this morning. Beginning in verse 6, "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude." And again, we are reminded of our promise-keeping God, as we see here described all those who represent the elect of God, here described as those who would lift their voices in celebration of the Lamb. You say, well, how is this to represent a promise of God that has been fulfilled? Well, I would invite you to think back to some of the early promises made by God to our forefathers. Think, if you will, back to God's covenant with Abraham. What did God promise Abraham that He would give to him? This one who was so old that everyone thought, by human standards, he and his beloved wife, Sarah, were beyond the capability of children. Who himself even thought that it would take creativity to achieve the accomplishment of God's promise that he would someday be the father of many nations, and that his children would outnumber the sand on the seashore or the stars in the heaven. Well, brothers and sisters, verse 6 gives us a glimpse into the accomplishment of that promise made to Abraham. For this great multitude represents that great church of Christ, that accomplishment of God to overcome that one who once had ruled in the world and had called out from the world not a few, not a mere and humble remnant, but a glorious multitude. Why? Why is that significant? Why is that something that we need to hold near and close to our hearts so that we don't feel defeated? That's easy to do when we're a small congregation, as part of a small denomination, in part of a small fragment of a reformed body throughout the world that loves Christ, part of His great kingdom. Think about that. It's easy for us sometimes to think we're small and insignificant. But here we see that Christ is redirecting our gaze to an ultimate reality that is great and powerful. Now, he goes on to describe those whose voice is like the voice of a great multitude. And these are interesting descriptions that are given. Look on, it says, this great multitude, whom he hears, has a voice that is like the roar of many waters and like the sound of many peals of thunder. And again, I would invite you to think back throughout God's Word. Where have such descriptions of voices been used? Where is it that we see God's voice described as mighty thunder? Do you recall what Israel thought as they approached the base of Mount Sinai? And they saw that great cloud that had fallen upon it, and they heard the thunder. And God's voice to them was terrifying, wasn't it? They wanted an intermediary. They wanted someone else to come between them, lest they hear that powerful word. See, they were cognizant of their sin. Now, as we hear of this great multitude having a voice like thunder, or like that of a roar of many waters, think where you have heard of that roar of many waters. Go back even to Revelation chapter 1. Remember the voice that John heard? That voice that sounded like the roar of many waters? That was later seen to be Jesus Christ standing in the midst of His church? Well, brothers and sisters, I would argue that as God here is putting before us this powerful picture of the church that He has been pleased to build, that includes the heavenly host, but includes all of the saints, that another thing that we see here of the work that Christ is doing, that one who rode out on that great white horse, described as a conqueror and one who conquers, this is a glimpse into what His victory looks like and what it is that He is accomplishing. And He has transformed the mere voices of men and women through the process of sanctification and later glorification to be able to be something that we haven't been since the time of Adam before the fall. You see, this represents a glimpse into the accomplished work of Christ through the process of sanctification, that newfound ability that is to be ours ultimately is an ability that Christ had before the fall. We see a glimpse of that when God gives to Adam that important duty of naming everything which he had created. A name's important. A name represents the thing that is being given a name. It represents an understanding of the purpose of that thing. And there's no way that Adam could have done that if he weren't at that time in that most wonderful image of God in which he had been created, in that state of sinlessness that he would have been able to do. This side of Adam's sin that was lost. This side of the accomplishment of Christ. It is a growing capability for those who put their hope and faith in him that we might walk in accord with the will of God. But we still fall. We still falter. We're still fallible. And those things that we might arrive at may be an error and have to be corrected by the Word of God and those who would lovingly come alongside us to correct us, to put us on the right path. But brothers and sisters, as we see this multitude praising God with voices that are described in likeness to the voice of God, it represents a return to a state of harmony with the will of God. Why is it that the voice of the multitude then is likened to the voice of God? Not that we seek for ourselves to be the voice of God, but to attest that when we are glorified, one of those key elements that separates us from today, from a state of being sanctified, is that we finally arrive and are glorified. And that old man that we have been dealing with, contending with, that we continue to wrestle against and put away by God's help, is done away with utterly. No longer able to sin. Stop and think about that. Can you imagine? No ability to sin. No ability to walk out of step with God, but to walk with Him, in harmony with Him, delighting in Him. And you think on that, and now you understand why it is that those whom Christ has gone to the effort to save would see it as no squandering of their eternity to occupy their time acknowledging this great gift that they have been given by their loving Heavenly Father. That they would occupy their eternity worshiping Him with every fiber of their being for what He has done. Continuing on in that line of those whose image has been restored, we see described their praise in the latter part of verse 6 and 7 and 8. Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give Him the glory. You see, each one of us can attest to those days that we arise facing the challenges, perhaps under the pressures of this life, and we awaken and we aren't necessarily most fully confident in the reality of His reign. We feel overwhelmed. We feel threatened. We feel potentially overcome. But here we see, as those whom God has sanctified and glorified look upon the history of God's relationship with man through Christ till His coming again, they see now with new eyes how all these things attest to, they see now with great and perfect clarity He was always on the throne. Remember when we got to that first glimpse of the heavenly throne room? The significance of what we saw there. God was upon His throne. Christ had just shared with those seven churches that intimate description of their present reality and of those coming persecutions they would face. And what is it that He would have them know? He would have them know, come what may. Just as I would have you know, come what may after Tuesday, Christ is on His throne. God is sovereign over more than just me, over more than just His church. He's sovereign over all that He has created. And come what may, that won't change. That's why I prayed as I did today that God wouldn't give us the rulers we deserve. For we know in our disobedience to Him what we deserve, but rather that He would be pleased to give us rulers who would rule according to His word, who would rule with the seeking after the glory of His name, who would rule in such a way that they would demonstrate the love of their fellow image bearers in all that they undertake. For that is what we need. That is what we need. He moves on. And we see here, He describes that the marriage of the Lamb has come. Christ promised His disciples in the Gospel of Matthew that He went ahead in order to prepare a place for them, and He would come again. He says, if it were not so, I wouldn't have said it. And here we see that which we have been waiting for, that feast that He has been preparing for those who are His, has arrived. And we're going to look and see in another fashion next week the return of that white horse and that one who is upon it. We're going to see that conqueror come as we look in Revelation 19, the latter portion of this chapter. But here, as He talks about this marriage of the Lamb, He wants to bring us again back to this matter of the fulfillment of that sanctifying process, that which God has pledged He will see through to its completion, has been ongoing throughout the age of the church. And we better understand why. What is it that God is working upon us now, each day that we live within this life, to make us better capable of doing? A lot of the college students, as part of their degree, have to go out and do an internship. Why is there any significance or importance to an internship? Say you can go into your field, into an office, and you can begin to understand what it is that will be expected of you. And it gives the employer the opportunity to see that you know how to wield the tools of your trade, that you've been paying attention in class, that you weren't like me when I was in chemistry going in thinking that I would be successful without studying to just check off those four boxes and I'd get lucky. We don't believe in luck. And certainly God is not going to providentially bless sloth or laziness. And my grades attested to it. That didn't work. Well, here, God, as He has been pleased to enliven us through Christ, to give to us new hearts, to enable our minds, our eyes, and our ears in ways in which they did not function before Christ, gives us the opportunity each day to practice our service to Christ, to continue to grow in those abilities to do what He placed us upon this earth to do. And not only is that the things that we do with our hands, but each and every day that we are in His Word, each and every day that we are actively engaged in praying and communicating with Him, each and every day we would lift our voices singing His Word to Him. He is steadily giving to us the tools and training us such that when the marriage feast of the Lamb arrives, each and every one of those who are His servants will have achieved that status of being a craftsman, a master craftsman, able to do those things which He has given us to do as His servants, able to praise and worship Him obediently, most absolutely, as we have been perfected by Him. Now, there's a bit of a warning at the end of our passage this morning. As John beholds these things, as he understands, one, how it was that this marriage came about, the process being described here as the bride has made herself ready. Again, I would give us pause and say, let's not become proud. This wasn't my work that has made me ready as the bride of Christ. But this continues to be the work of Christ in me. Continues to be the work of that one whom He promised He would send, the Helper working within me to give me all understanding. That, the evidence that I am one who loves Christ, one who loves the Father, will be easily seen by the fruit of righteousness evidenced in my life. God says, all those who love me will keep my commandments. The process of sanctification is a process which should be, and it isn't an uninterrupted process, and each one of you know this, there are seasons that we seem to grow more rapidly, and then there are seasons that we seem to fall back into old patterns of sin until He is pleased to alert us to the danger of our course and again help us move forward. We see that in Pilgrim's Progress with Christian, those times he departs from the path and God lovingly brings him back on. Those delays, those times where things fall and have to go back down the hill to pick them up and take them on again. This is God working here. And we know that this isn't the work of us. This isn't something that I'm to be proud of. Because we see later in verse 8, it was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. The things necessary that the bride of Christ could become beautiful stem from, originate from, are given by God alone. And again, we understand why it is that the result of these things yields the praise of all in heaven. Why this great multitude lifts such powerful voices in harmony with one another and with God for what He has been pleased to do. The fine linen that here is described is the righteous deeds of the saints. A righteousness, not of our own, imputed to us by Christ. And then through His sanctifying work, a more and more familiar fruit in our life. Well, as John sees these things, as he marvels at that promise being realized in the arrival of the marriage of the Lamb, he mistakenly falls down on his knees upon the ground and begins to worship the messenger. And this isn't the first time that this has happened to John. He is so overcome with what it is that he sees, that he mistakenly worships the wrong thing. And so we have here a bit of a warning. As we see that one who was but a mere messenger with John saying, "No, no, no, don't worship me. There is but one that should receive every ounce of worship within us. There is one who should occupy and be the focus of our gaze eternally. It's God alone." You see, our foreparents, Adam and Eve, had their focus adjusted from that one up until the point of their fall that they had meditated and focused upon and worshiped rightly. But then it was those idols that arose within their hearts, those things that competed for their allegiance, those aspirations of the things promised by the world, those things which now we know, having worked through Revelation 18, are but mere illusions, hollow, not lasting. What was their idol? They wanted to know, like God, good from evil. They wanted themselves to be God. And so were overcome by that falsehood and worshipped wrongly. And we saw how that problem last week was exacerbated when even their sons came to worship. One worshipped according to the revelation of God, and one worshipped as he wished, whose worship wasn't accepted by God. And rather than correct it, he lashed out and brought murder into the world. And so here the messenger says, "No, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God." So what are we to do with this? God intends this as a means for our realignment with that is our highest calling, to keep our focus upon that one who is faithful and true, to keep our hopes focused upon the arrival of our husband, Jesus Christ, that great conqueror, to cry out to him day after day, "Lord Jesus, come quickly," that we might, without error, and we might, without ceasing, continue in the worship of God as he has been pleased to create us to do. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for these, your words of encouragement to us, that give us a glimpse into that which is to come, and that, Lord, would give us confidence that that which you have promised to do, you will most certainly accomplish through Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our great conqueror, and the Lamb, our husband, that one who is building even today his church. And so, Lord, as we gather before your throne this day, we first of all give you thanks for the work that you have done, saving us from the condemnation that was due to us for our sins by our Savior, Jesus Christ, who was pleased, Lord, by laying down his life, a body broken for us, blood that was spilt that we might be washed from our sins, that even today, as we are yet works in progress, we may stand confidently before your throne as those who have been finally and ultimately and completely justified by Christ. And yet, Lord, you continue through Christ and your word and that helper whom you were pleased to send to sanctify us day by day. Lord, we thank You that You would not forsake us or leave us. And we thank You for that day that comes when You will complete that work, having fully sanctified us and glorified us, that our voices may be added in the number and may sing Your praises without ceasing for all eternity. Lord, keep our focus on these things. Season our worship with these realities, that the world may see in Your church the evidences of the work of Christ. And as the gospel would go forth, that You would continue to build, to prepare, to adorn Your bride. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.